Wow. Let's never do that again. Well, good morning, Crown Point Church. How you feeling? You awake? Are you cold? Has anybody got cold hand syndrome like me? I actually love the cold. It's one of my favorite things. I love knowing that I'm about to start lighting fires in my house. And there's something about containing what could burn down my house in my house that feels very manly. I'm super excited about that. My name is Connor. I'm the kids pastor here at the church by day. And by night, I'm also the kids pastor at the church. What do you think I was going to say? I'm going to start a new series today that I'm really excited about. Sometimes a special need arises where I'm called upon to speak to God's biggest kids, and today is that day. And I'm excited to kick off this series we're calling Messy Church. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking through this concept, flowing outward from the mess in us to the mess outside of us to the mess way beyond us. It's going to be a clean person's nightmare, and I can't wait to get our hands dirty. Next week's going to be Pastor Nick Rowland. The week after that's going to be Pastor Nick Wright, or should I say Nickelodeon Nick Jr., whatever. Okay, so let's get started. Our heart verse for this series that we're going to kind of have as a thread through all of our messages is just a beloved verse. You're going to know it the moment you see it. It's Proverbs 14:4. And I'm being a little facetious. This isn't one we usually flip our Bibles open to. But here's what it says. It says, without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. So each week we're going to be using this verse as a jumping off point. It's one of those earthy sayings, right? Like, you got to break some eggs to make an omelet. What does it mean? You know, you got to think for a second about what the person is saying who wrote this. But it's almost as if the author is saying, if there's life, there's going to be mess, right? That's true on a farm, and honestly, it's true in life. If there's life, there's mess. I think there's this Midwestern phenomenon. Now, you might not think of it as a phenomenon because we are all here in the heart of the Midwest. But I believe every person in Missouri has a drawer, a special drawer. And if you don't, you need to come get on the bandwagon with us. This is the drawer known as the junk drawer. Who knows what this drawer is? Raise your hand. Oh, yeah, we got it all over. The utility drawer sometimes. Somebody shout out, does anybody have a little family name for their drawer? Everybody? Oh, okay, we're all agreeing on junk drawer. That's what I grew up calling it. Some people have more than one. Some people do. Some people have like five junk drawers. For some reason, that drawer lives in our kitchen. Why is that? I don't know, but it's a drawer that's an absolute mess. It's kind of the catch-all drawer. It's got pens and tools and random objects, wrappers, broken things someday we might fix. Mine has like a bunch of sticky, broken in half magnets in a Ziploc bag. I know exactly where that is. Never used it. It's been there for like 5 years. But it's a drawer that we are not showing guests, right? It's not like come to my house and check out my junk drawer. Maybe if you're not a junk drawer person, you're a person who has a special chair. I've heard of people like this. We don't have one of these, but a special chair where everything lives, right? All your folded clean clothes, all your dirty clothes, your bags, you know, and you kind of dig through that chair to find things. Maybe you have a room or a closet that you stuff all your junk in when the guests come over, and it's kind of like, hopefully they don't open that door and everything falls on top of them. I think an easier metaphor for us when we're talking through a little bit of this heart verse, for those of us who don't have stables, is to think of it kind of like a room. Imagine your life as an inner room. All of us have a place where we stash things that we don't want other people to see. And just like that space, we have an internal mess a lot of times that we don't want other people to see. And the way you treat your inner room, whether you ignore the clutter or you're comparing your clutter to other people's, or you've just resigned like, this is me, This is the mess that I am. It shapes some of our most important relationships. It shapes our relationship with God. It shapes our relationship with ourselves. And I think there's something that this little proverb assumes of its audience that is very true, and that is that at the deepest level, sometimes at the surface level for some of us, mess bothers us. And often, like the proverb, we want the look of a clean stable to the world, to God. And so today we're going to explore three common lies we believe about the mess in us. Three messy room fallacies. And the first one, we're just going to dive right into it. The first fallacy that we believe about the mess in us is, I'm too messy to approach God. You know, we all have that inclination. We want to hide the mess. There's been times, and I know I'm not the only one, so don't make me feel bad up here. There's been times where things go sideways right before you get to church, okay? We all know this, okay? We don't talk about it, but sometimes you're driving to church and things are just going sideways in the car. You've woken up kind of grouchy, and you know, you're at each other's throats, okay? And then the door opens, right? And some of us are really great at shifting our entire emotion and our smile, and we're shaking hands, and we're like, brother, how are you? You know, sister, how are you doing? I'm not great at that, you know, but some of us are really good at hiding the mess. No matter how good, though, we are at stuffing those things away, we all carry it. Messy thoughts, messy emotions, irrational beliefs, tangled identity, hidden shames. There are selfish desires. They're the dependencies we have on things other than God. The emotions that we let run our actions. The decisions that we regret. And I want us to think of those things, each one of those, as a piece of clutter in our internal room. It's an open pizza box with pizza still in it. It's clothes thrown on the floor. It's dishes stacked high. It's dust resting on every surface. I've been reading this author named G.K. Chesterton. Strange book to be reading for a children's pastor, I'm going to be honest. It was written in like 1900s, early 1900s. He's very wordy. He's very British. Sometimes, though, he says things that are interesting. And I love this quote. He says, "We're all in the same boat, and we're all seasick." And people who fall into the I'm too messy fallacy believe that my inside is too messed up. I'm too much of a failure. I've got too much shame. And so God doesn't want that. They think when I get it together, which someday I will, I don't know when that's going to be, but when I get it together, then I'll approach God. Then I'll come to God. When I clean my own room, then I'll be good enough. And maybe you find yourself there today. You know, maybe somebody dragged you to church today. You just happen to roll in. But deep down, you've kind of decided, I'm not going to really approach God in any sort of serious way. You know, I'll come. I'll sit. You know, but really you think because you're too much of a mess, you've got too many knots to untangle. And the logic of that, if we're honest, is that you believe that based on your actions, God either can't untangle those knots, or he just doesn't want to. You know, my personal mess that's followed me in my life dealt with anger, young age especially, just controlling emotions, fixations, being frustrated with myself that I don't always finish what I start. Anybody else like that? You know, not having self-confidence, beating myself up about not, you know, finishing a degree and being a person with a piece of paper, just being frustrated that I don't feel like I measure up. And I don't know what your clutter is in your room, your mess, but those pieces of my mess have bled into how I relate to God sometimes. It's bled into how I think he can work with me and how I feel he cares about me. But friends, I want us to look at God's word. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament and wrote this letter to the Roman church, he once thought of himself as very holy, but he realized once he met Jesus that he wasn't holy at all. You know, we often think that we need to climb a ladder to get to God. If we just work harder, if we do better, if we figure out how to fix the parts that misbehave, we'll climb another rung on the ladder of holiness to reach this impossible measurement that we have in our head about this is when I'll reach the point at which I'm okay to approach God. But when Jesus was here on earth, he set a radical standard. Sometimes I don't think we really grasp the standard that Jesus brought when he came. Jesus said, if you think a wrong thought, it's as though you've committed the sin you're thinking about. Jesus said, if you love only those who love you back, that's not good enough. Now, I'd like to stop here and remind us that we're not even good at loving those who love us back. Jesus then goes on to say, oh no, not only can you do that, which Jesus says is easy, you need to love your enemy. You need to pray for those who persecute you. Jesus comes and he sets this standard, gosh, that just feels like, how can we ever do it? It feels impossible, and I believe that somewhat that was the point. Left to our own devices, if that's all we ever heard, maybe that's all you've ever heard, we'd stay trapped in that I'm too messy. I'll never be able to measure up to that. But praise God for Scripture. Praise God for the Bible. If you're not reading God's word, if you're not hearing the full truth, I encourage you to crack it open. The beauty of Jesus is that he didn't come to simply condemn you and say, you can't be good enough for God. John 3:16, which we know, has some verses after it that we don't usually bring up. John 3:16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you, Jesus. Paul realized in his verse in Romans that Christ came while we were still sinners, while the room was messy. Before you and I were even born, he looked out and he said, I'm dying for you. Jesus saw the mess of the world. He saw the people who literally crucified him. And he says on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You might be here this morning and you might think, if God saw what was in my room, he'd turn away. But Jesus shows us the opposite. Jesus ate with tax collectors, traitors of their own people who got rich off the backs of their brothers and their sisters. He touched lepers, the untouchable. He forgave adulterers. Jesus walks into the rooms that no one else will enter. You know, we want to project a clean space. But even if we hide it well, there's still an ox in the stable. It's stinky, it's messy, but it's there. And the gospel simply says this, God knows about your ox. He knows about your messy room. It's not a surprise to him. He came anyway. He loves you anyway. He decided to die for you anyway. He made a way for relationship anyway. He embraces you in your mess. A holy God has every right to reject our mess, but in Jesus, God instead chose to give us grace and mercy. Grace is the unearned favor and blessing of God. Mercy is the act of withholding the punishment that you and I deserve. And through Jesus, God offers both. And friend, if you're in the room today and you're locked in this mindset, you need to understand that grace doesn't clean you up before it moves in. It moves up in and it starts cleaning. Romans 3:23-25 says this, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. AKA, we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And if you're stuck today in the too messy fallacy, think of the place you want to fix before coming to God and consider the truth of God's word. God wants to meet you there. Here's lie number two. Fallacy number two is this, my room is cleaner than their room, so I'm okay. It's a little wordy, but a person who falls into this fallacy, they might be a believer, they might not be a believer, but they've come to this point where they're a little self-satisfied. They're not necessarily hiding their mess even. They're looking over at somebody else's room. They see the chaos and they think, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. And for some people, they can wear their mess almost as a badge in this fallacy. They've gotten to a place where because they're not as bad as the other person, they've told themselves the lie that their room actually isn't messy at all. People trapped in this fallacy, they forget the fact that Jesus has shown us such a great standard of holiness. He's projected to us exactly how holy God is and how impossible it is to meet that standard. And yet, in the name of human comparison, a person trapped here says, you know, I'm not better, but I'm better than that guy. My sin, it's not as bad as her sin. My room might be messy, but theirs is a health hazard. You ever heard any of those conversations in our hallways? People trapped in the fallacy of comparison, they don't truly in their heart understand the mercy of God and the grace of God. They're not approaching God in humbleness. They either ignore, or maybe today you didn't realize this, you don't know it, and they live in this small, shallow place of comparison. And to use a turn of phrase here, they're getting high on their own supply. They have convinced themselves that somehow they are good enough. But I love this parable that Jesus gives us in Luke 18:9-14. It says this, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious man, and the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not like the other people. I'm not a cheater, a sinner, an adulterer, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus says it was the despised tax collector in his brokenness and his humbleness and his honesty before God. Jesus says he was justified. And for those of us who are trapped in the limbo of this comparison game, misunderstanding the truth of God's word, falling into these human ways of thinking, we need to know that comparison is a poor substitution for confession. We need to remember that we were bought with a price. We need to know that there is not one who is righteous. We need to not cheapen the grace of God. You see, your comparison, it might make you feel better, but it keeps you from realizing the grace of God. Comparison creates this illusion of cleanliness. It's like Febreze. It's like Glade plugins, right? But the ox, hello, is still in the stable. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all wickedness. Friends, if you're trapped in this fallacy, if you're trapped in the limbo of comparison games, embracing being stuck in your own sin, I want to remind you, confession's not self-condemnation. Confession is alignment with reality. God already knows. Fallacy number three is the fallacy of I should be further along. For those of us, we might have gotten past being stuck in comparison. Maybe we skipped that, you know, in our walk with the Lord. We moved right past a sense of false confidence. Sometimes we fall into a fallacy of false discouragement. Paul, who became a Christian, before that, he proclaimed he was one of the greatest religious rule followers, probably had one of the cleanest, on paper, internal rooms. He put it this way in Romans 7, 15, and in 24. He says, speaking about his own behavior, for I do not understand what I'm doing. I don't do what I want. Instead, I do what I hate. He's saying, I want to do what's right, but I keep actually doing what I hate. And then later he cries out, who will rescue me from this body of death? I feel like Paul is looking around at the mess inside of him and he's saying, why am I the way I am? Have you ever been there before? This is an early church father. He's converted from radical Judaism to radical Christianity, from law-keeping to freedom in Christ. And this begs the question in the room, if Paul, who wrote 25% of the Bible, feels like he has a messy room after meeting Jesus, what does that mean for us? People who are trapped in this final fallacy, and it's home to a lot of us who are believers, you know, you've invited Jesus in, you've said yes to grace, and yet you notice your room is still not spotless. There's clutter, there's old habits, there's dust in the corners, and you start to wonder, shouldn't I be done with this by now? Shouldn't I be more spiritual? Shouldn't I have grown out of this mess? And you start to think, well, this is probably what God's thinking. If I really belong to Jesus, I wouldn't struggle like this. Some of us in the room might have gotten uncomfortable when we were talking through grace and mercy for the person that feels like their room is too messy. You might have been uncomfortable for the people because you felt like I was selling something that was too cheap, too easy. You were like, yeah, there's a mess, but it's got to be cleaned up. And you might feel that more than anybody. Our sense of justice says it can't stay that way, though. And our understanding of how holy God is means that even though grace and mercy are true in the Bible, there's got to be some reconciliation inside of me. And that's not wrong. But when we're locked up in this fallacy, we think we should be so much further than we are with the mess of our lives. There's this amazing author and pastor named Steve Cuss. He's got a great book that shares the name of what we're about to talk about. And he calls this fallacy of thinking we should be further along an expectation gap. The frustrating space between where we are and where we think we should be. And many times this fallacy, strangely, paradoxically, it actually comes from church. It comes from reading our Bible. It comes from comparing ourselves to the heroes of the faith and assuming that our walk should be identical in some way to Jesus's growth, to the growth of Paul, to the growth of Peter, and we superimpose their journey with Jesus over our journey with Jesus. Some of us might be stuck in the imagery that even though we've met Jesus, we're still climbing a ladder. We were climbing a ladder before we met Jesus. Now we met Jesus, still climbing a ladder to get to God. We're on a ladder where we're actually cleaning our own room for Jesus, so to speak. And we read the Bible, we hear these stories, and we think, I'm nothing like that. We gloss over the brokenness a lot of times of the people we meet in Scripture, the difficulties they have. And when we're in this fallacy, I just want to crush it for us this morning. The picture of the ladder we climb to get to God, I think we need to change how we see that as a ladder we're climbing from God, where he's the foundation of every rung, as he's calling us to new heights, as he's growing us. You know, we're right to think of God as a father, and Scripture points to God as a father many times, a father who loves his child. I have a daughter named Macy, and she is 9 years old. She's awesome. Like all kids, though, she has the ability to get under my skin and do things that I don't love. And one of the things she does, I really feel like, by the way, that God, we came up with this idea to preach this series, and God was like, oh, you want to know what messy feels like? And he just like dumped it out in our home this last week. But you know, we go through it for sure sometimes at home. But one of the things that we run into with Macy is that she has a really messy room. Now, I'm not like a level 10 cleanliness person. I'm not like going into a room, you know, saying like, well, we need everything picked up right now because, you know, at any moment a guest could come over. But she's definitely messier than I am. And, you know, there'll be stuffed animals everywhere, clothes on the floor, fresh clothes somehow are on the floor that we gave her to put away. And from time to time, we'll tell her, hey, we need you to clean your room. She does it sometimes on her own, which is a wonderful surprise to us. It's always awesome. But I don't love Macy any less because she has a messy room. But I also teach her how to clean her room. I'm growing her all the time in how to be a better human and how to reflect Jesus as best that I humanly can. And those of us who are trapped in this fallacy, we need to remember God's gracious love as a father. He's not surprised by our messy room. He's not surprised by the timeline of your growth. And like I do with my daughter, as I correct her and I teach her and I call her to a higher standard, her failures don't change the fact that I love her. Her failures don't become a growing list of frustrations that she must fix to earn my love. There's a comforting verse that Paul and Timothy write to the church in Philippians 1:6. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. If you're in the room today and you've been stuck in this lie that you should be further along, I hope that these different fallacies that we talked about shed some light on the grace and the mercy that found you when you met Jesus. The original love that God poured out for you when you began your journey. And I want to encourage you not to confuse progress with perfection. God's not waiting for our perfectly clean room. God knows your mess. He met you while you were in it. I loved baptisms last week. We had people proclaiming stories in motion. What a beautiful thing. We had people proclaiming the things that Jesus had done and the things that Jesus was currently doing. And they said, hey, in the middle of my mess, I proclaim Jesus over it. I'm telling everybody that I'm choosing Jesus in my brokenness. He knows that there are broken people in the world, and yet this mystery resides in Scripture. And it should break our heart in this wonderful way that God knows there's broken people in the world, and he has chosen them to be his hands and feet. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe the most spiritual thing that we can do this week if we're trapped in this fallacy, is to just acknowledge to God, God, here's the part of me that I thought I should have had handled by now. But the reality is, God, I need you every day. God, you're my breath every day. You're my bread and my portion every day. God, there's no surprise why Jesus, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says, God, give us our daily bread. There's no surprise that the Bible talks about not worrying about tomorrow because today has enough trouble. Can I get an amen? My day's got enough trouble, right? We need him every single day. And that's exactly how it should be. We're going to have the band come back up, or whoever's helping us with music today. We're going to do things a little different. But as we close today, to the person who says, I'm too messy for God, I want you to know God's already standing in your doorway. To the person who says, I'm good enough. I'm better than that guy. Maybe that's you. You're stuck in that mentality. You're stuck in this mentality of almost being proud. And I lovingly want to tell you that you are missing the point. That God's come with grace and we all need it. We all need it. That person that we're comparing to, they need it. Man, God, I need it. To the believer who says, I should really be further along than I am, I want to encourage you this morning that God has not left you. He's still shaping you, and he loves you in your weakness. He's not surprised by how fast you've been moving along, how slow you've been moving along. Like a loving father, he is teaching and growing us, and he is not surprised by your messy room tendency. The goal isn't to keep a spotless room. It's a relationship with the one who isn't afraid of our mess. God's not waiting for you to clean it up today. He's waiting for you to open the door and have him in, to dine with him. And when you do, he'll help you start picking up, growing you in the middle of it. There's this great book. I read it about 10 or 15 years ago. It's a tiny, thin book by Andy Stanley. It's called How Good Is Good Enough? And in it, he says this, Christianity teaches that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Thank you, Lord. Man, because I'm not good enough. But God, you choose us anyway. I want to pray, and I'm gonna have a little moment of prayer. We're gonna have those of the prayer team who are in the room, if you can come down now. I'm gonna pray really briefly, but today I wanna do something different. I think that God has something for us today to respond to. And I don't want us to miss it. And this is, hopefully you've gathered that we're all seasick. Hopefully there's nothing in you that says, well, I don't wanna go up front because then people will see me. Man, that's not the moment today. We're all in the same boat, and I just believe God is calling us to respond today in a bigger way. And so I don't wanna even lead us to through a prayer of salvation. I'd love for us to come forward in a moment when we're singing and just pray with people down here. Some of us in the room, we need to confess. We need to confess what's been going on instead of comparing. Some of us in the room, we need to come to Jesus. This is a come to Jesus moment, an opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. I don't know how many more you'll have. Some of us, we just need to come and we need to say, God, come with some people around us and say, God, I want to continue walking towards you. Even though I feel like it's slow, I feel terrible. So would you bow your heads with me? And I'm just gonna pray a quick prayer. And as I do that, if the prayer team can come forward, we're gonna open up the altars with some music here in a moment. But I wanna pray, Father God, we love you. God, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the message of the cross. Lord, that you came not only to show us that your standard was high, you came to also make a way where there was no way through Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that he died for me. God, I put my trust in him. I put my trust in him every day. And I pray that others in this room would do the same. I need him every day. God, I thank you for the people who just worshiped in joy and in truth this morning because they know. They know the grace and the mercy. They know that there's nothing like you. They know that there's no other way. And God, I just pray that you light fires in the name of Jesus in hearts today. They came in cold. They did not know what they were walking into, but God, you had a plan. You are drawing people in the room to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they don't have a spirit of timidity right now, but they have a spirit of boldness to walk forward and to just be embraced and loved by you. We love you, Lord. Posture our hearts. Turn us from the dark and the mess and the things that we focus on that lead us away from you, and turn us towards the bright and beautiful light of you. God, you're like a vine that's growing in the mess. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just turn our hearts to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come down, pray with us. I'm going to come down and be down here to pray as well. And if not, worship. Worship the God who has given us such mercy.
Would you stand and sing with us?
You're worthy of it all. Glory, you're worthy of it all.
more time, can we just lift our hands to the Lord and just begin to worship Him? Come on, in your own words, just tell Him, God, you're worthy of our praise. God, we thank you for your goodness toward us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Lord, while we were still a mess, God, that you came and you died for us. And God, we thank you that no matter where we're at this morning, along the way, God, we thank you. And it doesn't change your love. It doesn't change your grace. God, you still love us. Matter of fact, Lord, you love us even more than we can imagine, more than we even understand. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. You are worthy of praise. God, we worship you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. I hope that you were encouraged this morning by this message. I'm so thankful for Pastor Connor for this word and for leading us this morning. And I hope that you will just really take some time to reflect on this week. Throughout this week, as things come to mind, I would just want to challenge you to just take some time and reflect on these things. Don't skip over it if you feel like the Lord is prompting you to maybe evaluate some different areas in your life. Let's just really lean into the Lord, lean into these truths, and allow Him to work in our hearts. And church, I want to encourage you. Again, no matter where you find yourself this morning along the way, God loves you more than you understand, and He desires to have a relationship with you, and He has a purpose for you. So let's not shy away from anything that we feel like God might be prompting us to do because, oh, I'm not worthy, or I'm not qualified, or I'm not polished up enough just yet. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. Remember that this week. As you are headed out today, I just want to remind you, midweek on Wednesdays, we gather at 7 o'clock. We have activities here for the whole family, whether you've got little kids, you've got students, you are an adult, you are a grown adult, no matter where you're at on that list, we've got something here in the building for you on Wednesday nights. So I want to encourage you to be here and be a part of what we do midweek, 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And then if you can't be here then, we'll see you next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. But I hope you have an amazing week. God loves you, and so do I. Be blessed.